Join me in James chapter 3, please. That famous passage in the book of James. Please, I will draw your attention to the title of the sermon, An Index of the Heart. James chapter 3, the first 12 verses. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. May the Lord add the blessings to the reading of His Word and our understanding, our humility, my humility to come under its teaching. Certainly a mixing of metaphors here. If James is nothing else, he is an expert with a metaphor. Trying different illustrations to bring his point across, make it clear to those who hear and those who have heard this sermon. But one thing is clear in our brother and our pastor James' sermon here. A person's tongue is a powerful instrument. A person's tongue is a powerful instrument of the body. As is noted here, it can praise and it can curse. It can say words that build up or in an instant cut one down harmfully. And it cannot be, according to James, tamed or bridled. The tongue. But let's be real here. The tongue, it's a muscle. An organ of the body. It's covered with taste buds, which are collected little cells that send nerve pulses to your brain. It's vital. It's necessary for swallowing, eating, etc., etc., for talking. But at the end, it's a muscle. It has no means of self-determination. It has no means of thinking for itself. It has no means of doing what it wants to do on its own. Although we would probably try to blame sometimes. If mine would work right now, it would be great. It's an instrument of the body at the disposal of the needs and or desires of the person. So is James really speaking of the abilities and the sin of a muscle known as the tongue? Or is he speaking of the tongue as an instrument which is really in submission to the thoughts and the desires and the determinations of the mind, of the inner man, the inner person? Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, out of the overflow of the heart, The mouth speaks. James speaks of the tongue, but please be clear. In reality, he is speaking of it as an instrument that reveals a person's inner heart. Hence the title of the sermon, An Index of the Heart.
James first speaks to the teacher.
Now, it's maybe a little odd that he speaks or starts here, but this is a speaking profession of where he's beginning. The teacher. And here is a most significant message for those of us who teach. Verse 1, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Those of you who stand in front of other people, please hear that clearly. He says first that not many of you should presume to be teachers. Brothers and sisters, this needs to be followed to the letter of the passage. There are those in our Lord's church who should not be teachers. They like the attention. They like the fame. They like their egos being fed by standing up in front of others, voicing their opinions rather than voicing the truths of God. Teaching is a gift of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:11. And if you have been given this gift, then by all means, use it at every opportunity you have. But if you have not been given this gift, then please sit down. More damage comes from the one who thinks they're a teacher rather than one who's been blessed and gifted as a teacher. Because of the second point James makes here. He says, those that teach will be judged more strictly. Two reasons, I believe, that we will be judged more strictly. First is obvious, the teacher. The teacher is a person of great influence. The teacher has power. The teacher has power to control. The teacher has power to direct. The teacher has the power to enlighten and to shape another person's thinking, another person's doing. The student's life is somewhat shaped. It is somewhat of a product of the teaching they've received. So it stands to reason that the person who stands to teach should be held to a higher accountability because of the influence that one wields as a teacher. But in a spiritual context, the second reason, I think, brings more weight to that teaching of the fact that we will be judged more strictly. You see, teaching, preaching, is the main medium for coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10, Paul writes, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Salvation begins in the pulpit, and it sends out through the teaching of the church through its people. James re-emphasizes this in chapter 1 when he says that we are born through the word of truth, meaning we are born into salvation by the word of truth given that we hear and believe on. So the avenue of becoming a believer isn't through a spoken word. Words have power. And the speaker of those words, especially as they are associated with salvation, has a powerful tool at their disposal. Therefore, he who teaches, he who preaches, will be held to a much, much higher, stricter standard. So the teacher should be one of a clear calling. The teacher should be one of restraint, maturity, and humility. And only teach, as the Lord gives them to teach. Now, as I said, James uses this as somewhat of a springboard. He talks of this speaking profession, as he moves into this power of the tongue, he gives us three examples of the tongue's power. Look with me at verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Just a simple, small piece of steel with a couple of leather straps attached. You can direct that horse anywhere. The second example, take a ship. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants them to go. Look at proportional size. A massive ship. Massive engines moving that ship. Yet in proportion, an extremely small instrument moves that ship wherever the pilot desires. Verse 6, the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It's like a small spark. The tongue is indeed a small part of the body, and it can do mighty damage. It's talking about setting a fire by a small spark. Look with me at verse 8. No man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we can praise our Lord and our Father, and with it we can curse men. How much damage can be done
by the tongue, by speaking? It's a
constancy in our lives. Somewhat amused as I did just a brief bit of research, not much, didn't take much, to find out how many words a day do we speak on average? How many words a day do we speak on average? Well, I have to tell you, the first study I saw had men at 7,000, women at 21,000. And I thought, yeah, that's it. And then I read the next study, which totally took the previous study out of, it was not done properly. And then I saw several along the same lines. And ladies and gentlemen, we're within 1,000 words of each other. Women are about 16,000. Men are about 15,000 plus. So we're not far off. 15,000 words. So the possibility of abuse, the possibility of doing damage, is constant with so many words being used. The opportunity is readily present for us to do damage with a tongue. And James says that's exactly what we do in verse 2. He says we all stumble in many ways. We all stumble in many ways. The sins of speech are prominent. The hasty words, the untruthful words, the sly suggestion, the harmful gossip. Did I mention harmful gossip? The off-color jokes. I am absolutely amazed at how many men tell off-color jokes who call themselves Christians. The words offered out of emotion rather than controlled thinking. The words derived out of anger rather than out of a calm discussion. He goes on to say that it's the perfect man who can keep all of this in shape, all of this in tune. It is the perfect man. Let me remind you what perfect means. It means mature. It means complete. Being all that God has designed for us in Christ Jesus, and we know that we are not yet complete. So I know every one of us in this room is guilty, because none of us are yet complete. However, I want to draw your attention to verse 12. Because it is in verse 12 where James makes his ultimate point and brings to us the real essence behind his teaching. Verse 12, my brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Now, it's not overwhelmingly clear in the beginning, but as you begin to work through this passage, he uses an illustration of plant life to close his argument. And we know, especially you folks who are farmers and make your living off the land, the Creator has so arranged plant life that the mystery of the plant is within the seed. The plant can be none other than what is in the mystery of that seed. It can do nothing else but to be what it is. And what it is will be revealed as it matures. The fruit born from a plant reveals the plant.
A fig tree.
A fig must come from a fig tree.
A grape must
come from a grape vine. An olive from an olive tree. Salt water from a salty source. Fresh from a fresh source. It is the same with people. Bitter words come from a bitter heart. Critical words come from a critical heart. Biting, cutting words comes from a heart that lacks mercy. Words of anger
from a
selfish heart. Harsh, unloving words from a heart where the love of Jesus Christ is not found. Just as the fruit reveals the plant, a person's words reveal the person. And that's James' entire point here. That the words that come out of our mouth go in great part to reveal who we are. As I said, I entitled the sermon "The Index of the Heart" because that's exactly what the tongue is. Just as the table of contents reveals the contents of a book, an unbridled, harsh tongue or a loving tongue reveals the essence of the heart. The teacher in Proverbs says to his son, "Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips." Once again, our Lord's words from Matthew. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I was that person once. The one who did not guard the heart, who spoke out of emotion rather than out of well-given thought. In my early life, I was one who would say whatever and had very little care at who it hurt. My dear wife has punched me so many times in my ribs. Thank you. And I've done that here. I've said things to some that were hurtful. And I've apologized, and they have accepted the apology. But I will confess to you that I'm embarrassed that happened. Some of you have said things that were hurtful. There needs to be apologies. And there needs to be forgiveness. Because these kinds of things can hold us back from the revival we pray for. Yes, we're a family, and we get along wonderfully. And like any family, there are times when out of emotion, out of disappointment, we say things, and they're hurtful. But because I love my brother and sister, I go and apologize and ask for their forgiveness. That leads to growth. Growth is revival. And as I said, there have been hurtful things said here that apologies are needed. Folks, words are powerful. It's the wise person who controls, holds their words, given as encouragement, as balm, as instruction, as discipline, whenever needed. But it's always done out of love. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 22, when you get there. Ephesians 4:22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must. Please notice the emphatic. It's not a shall, it's not a should, it's not a possibly, it's a must. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body. Amen? In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, do something. Doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not, again the emphatic, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Here is one of the strongest, if not the strongest, statement against gossip, backbiting, harmful words, words meant to tear down rather than to build up. Folks, the passage is simple. Speak only what is helpful for building others up. So, if what you have to say is not building another up, be quiet. I'm working on that myself. Because gossip and backbiting, harsh words will tear this church apart. Will tear the very fabric that holds us together apart.